Live from Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning, focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob.
That's me. Good morning to you on this Monday, the 16th of April. Appreciate you being with us. Beautiful day here in the Diocese of Sacramento, wherever you are. And so much happening. You know, it's interesting. We the best laid plans, the old cliche. I've been planning for weeks now to attend Divine Mercy Sunday yesterday at the cathedral, a special celebration, Holy Mass at 3 p.m., and singing of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and I did the Divine Mercy Novena, did all of that. And sometimes events take you away, and you think, well, wait a minute, I had this all planned out. At the last minute, a dear friend had died, somebody, a longtime friend, neighbor, and his funeral was scheduled at the last minute for 2 p.m. on Sunday, the 2 to 4 p.m., the exact time of the Divine Mercy program, beginning with confessions at 2 o'clock and the singing of the chaplet at 2:30, Holy Mass at 3 o'clock at the Cathedral of the Blessed Sacrament yesterday. Something that I had on the calendar. This wasn't just something, oh, I think I'll try to make that. This was something virtually set in stone. And yet, and here I was conflicted, and you're looking up at the heavens saying, why, Lord? Why, Lord? And ultimately, and of course went to, it didn't mean you couldn't go to Mass, but we could still go to Mass, but you couldn't go at the special Mass at the Cathedral on Divine Mercy Sunday. It was one of those things that you realize that, you know, the right thing to do at this point was certainly to go to the funeral of the longtime neighbor and friend. He was a coach in our town for a long time, affected the lives of a lot of young men. A football coach, one of these fiery football coaches. But you think, Lord, 2 to 4 p.m. on Divine Mercy Sunday, I got that circled on the calendar. Why? But it's one of those things, you know, that we're always faced with choices, and you always try to do the right thing. And again, the best laid plans. Or if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. So that's where I was yesterday. But I trust it was a wonderful celebration of Divine Mercy Sunday and all that means at the cathedral and in the individual parishes yesterday throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Well, we're pleased to welcome in on this beautiful Monday our good friend and author, Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. Good morning, Donna.
Good morning, Bob. How are you?
Good to have you with us. I'm fine. I hope you've had a happy Easter and a blessed Divine Mercy Sunday.
Absolutely. I was going to say the same to you.
Well, it's been. I was just telling the story of how I was going to go to the cathedral for Divine Mercy Sunday. They had a special from 2 to 4 p.m. And a very good friend, neighbor, longtime coach of mine dies, and his funeral scheduled yesterday, 2 to 4 p.m. And you're looking at the heavens saying, this can't be. And, of course, my only concern should be for him, not for my minor dilemma here. But, you know, it's one of those things where as I say, it was almost set in stone that I was going to go to the. Yeah. I mean, we could still go to Mass Sunday morning or a Saturday vigil or whatever.
Yeah.
But you know, ultimately, of course, I went to the funeral. Mm-hmm. Felt like that's where God wanted me to be.
We're being merciful for sure by doing that and being, you know, a good Christian witness to all of those people that needed you there.
But you just go, this isn't possible.
I know, but God had his hand in it as well.
And, indeed.
And you could pray your chaplet with your family at home. If you can't
Absolutely.
Be there in the building of the church, you could be there in your domestic church.
Well, it's the wonderful thing about our faith. As you say, you can pray your chaplet anywhere. You can pray your rosary anywhere. You can pray the Our Father and the Apostles' Creed anywhere.
Yes.
And you can receive divine mercy, and you can show mercy anywhere.
Amen. That's right.
And obviously Jesus was very present at that funeral with his divine mercy.
During that hour of great mercy at 3 o'clock, right in the middle of the funeral.
Right. Absolutely.
Wow.
So, as I said a minute ago, if you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans.
That's right. But it must have been a sad occasion for you to hear of his death, though.
Yes, it was. It was sad. It was difficult. But he was 88 years old, and talking to his wife afterwards, she says, I know where he is, and I know who's embracing him right now. And she said, he didn't leave anything on the table, was the way she put it. He lived his life fully. He didn't not do anything. Nothing held him back. He was one of those people who was just out there. So she didn't have any regrets obviously she misses him. She's very sad.
Yes.
But she didn't have any regrets about the life that he had led.
Very beautiful. What a witness to all of us.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, I like how she said that. He didn't leave anything on the table.
I know. How beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah.
Boy,
so
we'll say a prayer for her as well.
No, thank you very much.
You're welcome.
Well, you want to talk about Mary and Martha.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And, you know, it's funny. This is a very favorite story in the Bible, and one that is much sort of debated.
Yes.
But I was Googling it this morning, going over the passage, et cetera. Mm-hmm. And about the, and everybody's always fighting for the first position on Google.
Thing
to come up. Well, about six ways down, the first five or six or seven are all about the biblical story of Mary and Martha. The next one is Mary and Martha, home accents, food and kitchenware.
Well, that's cute.
I don't know if they're really Mary and Martha or if they just play enough.
Yeah, they're probably just playing off of it, but you never know.
Yeah, indeed. Well, Mary and Martha, accounts of this in the Bible. Just read from Luke for those who are unfamiliar or don't need a refresher here. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home, Jesus, of course. But she had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." What do you take from that?
Well, there's so much we could take from that. We can learn so much. We can read it over and over, and it can have a new meaning for us.
Mm-hmm.
But of course, we want to go by what our Holy Mother Church teaches. And I just think that many women struggle. The reason I thought we can talk about this today is that many women struggle with trying to discern whether they should be more like Martha or more like Mary.
And you discuss this in your book, Embracing Motherhood.
Yes, I do. I find that, it's a struggle for women because they, because of this passage, they're thinking, maybe I'm not supposed to be cooking and cleaning and doing all this because I'm supposed to be constantly at Jesus' feet, in adoration. There's the struggle. What to do, who to be like, Martha or Mary, with regards to their housekeeping and their spiritual lives. Mm-hmm. But the way I look at it is, of course, we don't doubt Jesus, who tells Mary that she chose the better part. Of course, I think that he's telling Martha, not that she shouldn't be cooking and expecting help even, but he's saying, right now this is the time for Mary to be with me at my feet, to be in adoration, And it's your time right now to be in the kitchen. You can come too. You can come and sit at my feet. You can come and pray here, or you can converse with all of the people that I brought with me. But don't complain, that your sister Mary has chosen to be with me at this moment. So I think it's not that he's telling Martha that she shouldn't be doing mm-hmm. things, because a mother, I'm looking at it from a mother's point of view, that mothers have to do things, and they can't tell a crying child, a wailing child, just a minute, I'm going to kneel down and pray my rosary right now, or I'm going to go to adoration because Jesus wants me to adore him. Well, of course he wants us to adore him, but we adore him also in our children. We serve Jesus in one another. So the way I look at it is that we need to be, sometimes we're in a Mary mode of prayer, and other times we're in a Martha mode, which is more appropriate for us. In the course of our daily routine, you know, sometimes we're prayerfully contemplating and other times we're actively engaged in our family's life. But I really feel, you know, really wholeheartedly believe that our entire life can become a prayer when it's devoted to our Lord. And I think that begins first thing in the morning with the morning offering, when you get up and you just get right on your knees and offer your day in advance to our Lord, all of your prayers.
All of it, yeah.
Yes, everything. Prayers, works, joys, and sufferings.
Yep.
Right there in the morning. And that way, you know, when everything's going crazy and your child spikes a fever or the nurse calls from school and says you have to pick up a child and the dog's, I'm sorry, vomiting on the carpet and the doorbells ring, everything's happening and you're like, ah, you know, when do I kneel down to pray and what am I going to do? Well, you've already given everything to the Lord first thing in the morning and you're asking him to bless your day. So in all of those challenges and all of the joys and everything that happens, he's there. He's right there with you. So not to worry and not, you know, so much about should you be more like Martha, should you be more like Mary, but to pray that your life can become a prayer and to find those moments and go to the church, you know, go to adoration, go to the Blessed Sacrament and Mass as much as you can in addition to your obligation and, you know, schedule your time for prayer, you know, the times you want to really be quiet with the Lord, but be prepared for interruptions because being a mother, you know, we're talking about food for the family soul, so this, we're talking about the family, and as we know, in a family, there are many interruptions and many distractions and many things that get in the way. They seem like they're getting in the way of your prayer, but they're actually part of your active prayer by mm-hmm. doing, you know, by doing lovingly, not like, oh my gosh, I got to do this again, or would you stop so I can do this? You know, we give our heart to our Lord with love and surrender so that, you know, each thing that we do, we can offer to him as a beautiful prayer.
You know, I very well said. I remember my own mother. She had a lot of Martha in her.
Yeah.
Especially when people were coming over.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, part of it is you don't want people to think you've got a junky house or mm-hmm. you're not a good housekeeper or something. Mm-hmm. But most of it was she wanted the guests to feel so comfortable.
Yes.
She wanted the house to be neat and clean. She wanted the kids' faces to be scrubbed and our hair
right.
combed. And so she spent a lot of time being Martha,
yeah.
which wasn't a bad thing.
No, not at all. And I really think that God wants us to be a Martha, too. You know, we need that whatever our state of life is, you know, your mother being the heart of your home, you know, that was her job, to wash those faces and to, you know, have her kids clean up, and she cleans up and getting ready for company. That's what we do to make people feel comfortable, you know. So that's part of being a mother and being a wife. And so for that state of life, you know, that's very much a part of what we do is to, you know, take care of the home that we're blessed with, whether it's a little bungalow or, you know, a huge home or, you know, even a little shack in a third world country. The mothers being the heart of the home, they feather their nest, so to speak, to make it, you know, comfortable and welcoming.
Now, what do you take, though, from, I mean, Jesus makes it pretty clear, Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.
Well, I think, and I'm not a theologian, I'm not the expert, I take away from that yes, Mary has chosen the better part to, at that moment when she was called to kneel by his feet or to sit by his feet and listen to him converse with the people who were there. That was her moment to be at his feet. Martha, you know, she needed to get the meal prepared, but maybe she could have done it in a different way, maybe planned a little better. I'm not trying to criticize her.
Ordered a pizza or something.
Maybe got takeout. Yeah. But, you know, instead of her complaining that, you know, Mary's not helping me, Lord, what are you going to do about this?
Mm-hmm.
She had a bad attitude, I think.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
she was cooking and she was trying to do things nice. But, you know, she had that bad attitude, and she was getting more and more angry at the fact that she didn't choose the better part.
Mm-hmm.
She went ahead with the way she was doing her meal, maybe oblivious to the fact that she should also be praying. Maybe she could have made the time. I'm not trying to judge her, but maybe she could have made the time to go in there, too, and sit by Jesus and say, okay, the food is on the stove, it's in the oven, whatever way she was cooking it, and okay, now I can take a break and go to see my Lord. But instead, she complained, and she even chastise Jesus almost by saying, "What are you going to do about this? What about this sister?" She was like going to confession and talking about somebody else. Mm-hmm. You know, instead of saying, "I'm sorry, Lord, I wasn't right here to hear what you had to say."
Yeah, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Let me tell you about my sister.
Exactly.
Yeah.
she just doesn't help me in the kitchen. So I think there's a time and a place for everything, and that Mary chose to be there with Jesus, and she was probably going to, you know, say, "Excuse me, Lord, I'm going to go help Martha now." But, you know, Martha didn't wait for that. She was like just banging around pots and pans and stomping in to talk to Jesus, have a word with him.
"Hi, Lord, let me tell you about my sister."
Yeah, exactly. And that's why I brought up the confession thing, because I think that people have a tendency to just complain about others while they're confessing their sins.
Mm-hmm.
You know, "I could be holy if my husband wouldn't drive me nuts, or child wouldn't have temper tantrums." But all of these wonderful challenges are the nitty-gritty details, the perfect opportunities to merit grace right in the heart of our homes. You know, mm-hmm. when we're going crazy and trying to cook and no one's helping us, you know, to offer up the challenge and to ask for help in a nice way, but not go complaining to our Lord necessarily.
Indeed. We're with author Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle. Donna, what are you working on these days?
Well, I have a couple of big projects coming out, and one will be out this fall called Rooted in Love. Actually, it's the first time I'm announcing it, I think. Our calling as Catholic women. And so that's going to be a book that will be out this fall. And I'm very excited about it because it speaks to single, married, mothers, and consecrated religious. So every walk of life of a woman. And I'm very, very excited about that.
Very good.
Looking forward to Mother's Day coming up, and I'm having a contest on my blogs for people to send in a little snippet of a memory of their mother or grandmother or mother mm-hmm. figure in their life to win a choice of one of my books in honor of Mother's Day. And I have a big sale going on my website for some of my mother's books for, you know, gift giving coming up.
Very good. What's your website?
www.donnacooper.com.
Very good.
Yeah, thanks.
It's always a pleasure to talk to you. Thanks so much for taking the time to join us today.
Oh, thank you so much for having me. It's wonderful to be with you. Thank you, and God bless your week.
And how did you know my daughter spiked a fever last night?
Oh, she did not.
She did.
She did. It's 102. Funny, because you talk like this, and you say, "Now, how did you know that?"
Yeah, it happened last time, I remember.
Oh, she did. How is she doing? Is she all right?
We're keeping her home this morning, but, you know, a little Tylenol and a little prayer.
Lots of fluids.
That's right.
So
although they don't want to drink, of course.
No. You could freeze orange juice and like popsicles. You could,
yep.
You know, lots of good stuff like that.
There's a lot of good, you know, the Pedialyte, that kind of stuff keeps all their electrolytes.
Yes, that's very
going,
important.
And they don't have to drink as much of it in terms of volume. So
right, and to make it more exciting, sometimes. How old is she?
She's 10.
She's 10. You know, sometimes the frozen kind of things, they're refreshing.
Better. That's right.
And you could freeze the Pedialyte into a popsicle, and then feel like it's something like a treat, and it's more. And she's getting all that nutrition.
Absolutely.
And I will say a prayer for her today, when we get off.
Thank you very much. It's Maeve.
Pardon?
Maeve, a good Irish name.
Oh, I love it. I love it. Yeah. Maeve, okay. God bless Maeve, and may her illness go away very quickly.
Well, thanks. Thanks so much, and thanks for joining us, and we'll look forward to next time.
Okay, Bob. God bless you.
God bless you, too. That's a Donna Marie Cooper O'Boyle, and just some great writing that she does, and we're pleased to have her with us. You know, my sister lives in Vacaville, and a while ago we were going down to her house, my wife and I and the kids, there are four little ones, and we were going to go down there for dinner on a Saturday evening, and she says, "Well, why don't you come down early, and we'll go to the Saturday Vigil Mass at St. Joseph's." There's two parishes, St. Joseph's and St. Mary's in Vacaville. We went to St. Joseph's, and it was so cool. The it's a beautiful church, pretty new church, very big church, and they had just like the old fashioned projector, the movie screen you pull down that they used to put up at the front of the classroom when you were shown a movie in school. Well, and everything was projected on the screen in terms of all the responses. So you didn't trip over consubstantial or any of the new part of the liturgy. There it was. And you know the hymnals are sometimes the print, especially if the lighting isn't the best where you're sitting. Sometimes hard to read the words, especially as you get a little bit older. You need three pairs of glasses to look at it. All the words to all the hymns were there on the screen for all of us to follow along. And I noticed for sure my kids were much more attentive and much more participatory. And I was too. And I thought, this is such a wonderful, it's the first time I've seen it. Maybe a lot of parishes are doing it, but it was so simple and so easy to do. I think it was easy to do. Now, obviously some expense involved, but I was very pleased with it. I was very, very happy to see it all up there on the screen, that we could follow along with the priest. We could respond as we were supposed to. And then even with the hymns, because so often you'll see people kind of faking the words a little bit or singing one verse that they're familiar with and then just trailing off. And all the words to all the hymns are right up there on the screen. It was very, very nice. I hope more parishes do that. Well, a lot happening in the life community, including a debate forum today at Sierra College. We're pleased to be joined by Gwinnett Sills. Gwinnett, good morning.
Oh, good morning, Bob. Yes, today is a very big day for life. On two opposite ends of our regional community, we have the abortion debate at Sierra College that we've been working on the plans for about a month now, meeting sometimes two or three times a week with Sierra College administration to plan all the details for today's event, which begins at 12:30 at the Dietrich Theater. It's a main focal point of the Sierra College campus, so it's easy to find. It's being planned as a civil dialogue about abortion rather than, you know, the traditional, very polarized, antagonistic debate format. This is intended to be a discussion, a sharing of facts, perspectives, and trying to, you know, persuade as many hearts and minds of the students who would be in the listening audience as possible to really understand what is meant by this word choice mm-hmm. as it pertains to abortion and the factual reality of killing a preborn child in every abortion. And so the two speakers, and we were limited to two speakers for the pro-life side and two for the pro-choice side. The two pro-life speakers are local individuals, Dr. Van Wong, who is the former abortionist.
Right.
He has spoken at the Walk for Life. We plan to have very medically accurate fetal models within the uterine model, you know, that you would see in a doctor's office as you prepare for a pregnancy or an OBGYN office, and then he's going to bring his the tools that he once used as an abortionist so that he can give a real visual explanation, demonstration of exactly what an abortion entails to the audience. And then we'll have another spokeswoman named Lisa who will represent the Silent No More voice, as she has had a very difficult experience having had an abortion from mm-hmm. one of the clinics there at Women's Health Specialist at Wright Street, actually where we've had our 40 Days for Life. And so she'll be speaking from the perspective of the impact of abortion on women and talking about the not only the physical pain, but the long-lasting emotional pain of depression, anxiety, panic attacks, nightmares, eating disorders, addictions, difficulty bonding, premature births with subsequent children and all of those details that are often left out of the discussion when the abortion clinic is counseling a young woman about whether or not to end the life of her child. And so that's going to be today. Sunday, 12:30 at Sierra College, and the public is invited. New Life Pregnancy Center, which is the equivalent to the Sacramento Life Center or Alternatives Pregnancy Center. It's a pregnancy resource center right across the street from Sierra College, has been invited to have an information table out in the patio area in front of the theater so that, you know, students would be able to get information about follow-up questions or be made aware that there's the life-affirming resource so close to their campus. And so that's something we're very encouraged by and thankful for that opportunity. And then Steve Macias, who's the Western Regional Director for Students for Life, which is the national organization of campus-based pro-life student clubs, will be joining us there at Sierra College today, giving opportunity and promotion of starting a Students for Life club there on the Sierra College campus. And so we've already explored, you know, the procedure that is required to establish a new club, where you have to have 4 members and a faculty advisor and a mission statement and all of those details. Today will be an opportunity for the students who come with an interest in this topic to actually sign up, so that, you know, once the dialogue, the forum is over, we'll have a lasting legacy there at Sierra College by initiating a new Student for Life club there. And then that way they can then host upcoming events and take a more, you know, leadership role from a student-based perspective in the future. So we're very, very thankful for that opportunity. You know, it's just amazing, really, that the administration has worked so well, so reasonably, cordially, you know, respectfully to both sides in planning this event. In contrast to an earlier event that was entirely pro-abortion in content. And so that's largely why the administration has been, you know, so willing to work with us kind of in response to what the earlier event called Reproductive Justice, : Does a Woman Have a Right to Choose? Was only a one-sided presentation of all the attributes of abortion and reproductive justice, and didn't include any voice of reality as to what this choice really entails. And so we're thankful for today's opportunity to share that information, because the college demographic is the most abortion vulnerable population segment. As our, you know, daughters head off to college, that's when the abortion probability is at the highest. And so that's happening today at Sierra College. If anyone, you know, has any questions, they can call my cell phone number, 916-955-1577. And then on the other side of our community, if you live closer to the Capitol, there's another important event going on at the state Capitol today, where a vote will be taken on SB 1338, which is sponsored by Christine Kehoe, which would broaden access to abortion by allowing non-physicians to perform abortion.
Non-physicians.
Non-physicians, right. And midwives, right. Nurse practitioners, you know, other medical staff.
You know, no matter where you are, and we're very clear where we are on the abortion question, but no matter where you are on the question, this one seems strange. I mean, this one seems like they're wading into really dangerous territory here in terms of potential harm to a woman. I mean, beyond what's already going to happen, obviously, to the fetus.
Exactly, exactly. And I'm looking through our newsletter here as we speak. There's a quote from Carol Hogan at the California Catholic Conference, which I think says that, you know, can't even have earwax removed or toenails, ingrown toenails fixed by a non-physician, and yet here we are putting women at risk for, you know, a very serious, life-changing, life-ending medical surgery, and thinking that non-physicians would be qualified to give the very best of care to women. oftentimes without hospital privileges. Also, mm-hmm. if a complication did arise, which does happen, the woman would not be able to get immediate hospital privileges from the non-physician that has been performing her abortion. And so that vote is very critical. It's a committee vote today, occurring at 1 p.m. at the Capitol, and the room number, trying to find it here. Maybe I can find it while we talk, but that's really important. It's a 9-person committee, and 4 of the committee members are Catholics. And so, it's really important for Catholics to provide public witness to an event like this, to an important vote, as those Catholics are examining their conscience and voting accordingly. Mm-hmm. Also, 4 of the 9 committee members are known Catholics. Each of them have a 100% pro-abortion voting record, and so that's really distressing. And, if nothing else, if you can just come and be a prayerful witness to the committee vote today at 1 p.m. in room 3191 at the Capitol today, at least we were there. I'm not real optimistic that life will prevail with this 9-person committee that's heavily weighted towards abortion, and yet, it's like, where were you when they crucified our Lord? I mean, John and his mother Mary were there at the foot of the cross, and this is an opportunity for, at the very least, for us Catholics to be there as prayerful witnesses to this historic vote that would really open up broad access, even further broad access in this very abortion-prone state of California. And so it's important that we be there today and make calls. Our newsletter included all the phone numbers of the 9 committee members who will be voting on this issue, SB 1338. But I'm sure that the California Catholic Conference could give all the details to anyone who would be calling. So maybe I can find their phone number here if you don't have it. It would be 916-313-4000. So 313-4000 would be the California Catholic Conference, who,
very good.
That's the bishop's arm of within the political realm, who could give you all the details.
Right, represents the opinion and feelings of all the bishops of the state of California. Going back to the Sierra College event, they list on all the different questions going to be asked, and it pretty much boilerplate stuff for an abortion debate. What's your position on quote unquote reproductive rights, which is already, as we know, kind of a loaded a loaded topic. When people use the term reproductive rights, they're generally on the other side of the issue. But then it talks about teen pregnancies, unintended pregnancies, things like that. Very interesting, does life begin at conception? And some sample answer, too, from Van Wong. This is,
those are sample questions that we're discussing internally. But I'm eager to hear your comments. I just wanted to let you know that those haven't been,
officially, right. But that's probably what's going to be asked.
The questions will be asked, definitely. Yeah. We're still working on the responses.
What is your position on sex education in schools and the availability of contraception? And as a doctor and father of 3, this would be Van Wong's response. College-age children, comprehensive sex education is always important. But it has to be more than, and I just love the way he says this, we know you are going to have sex, so here are some condoms and birth control pills.
Right.
That has become what sex education is. Okay. Get your head out of the sand. We know they're going to have sex. Let's make it preventative, at least. I don't even know how to respond to that. How frustrating that is. What happened to morality? What happened to basic health? Best health practices.
Right.
It's just stunning.
The moderator, who's supposed to be very neutral, has a very politically charged preface to that question, really highlighting the Netherlands as
right.
a,
as a positive example.
And yet, further down in that response, you'll see that the Netherlands actually already allows born babies to be killed. You know, if both parents consent and a doctor has declared that baby to be suffering from whatever malady that's currently defined. But, you know, what if a baby's born blind? What if a baby's born with Down syndrome? I mean, where do we draw the line as to what suffering is defined by those who are capable of killing a child that's already been born? And, you know, and we know that a baby that's inside the womb versus a baby outside the womb, there's only an 8-inch birth canal that separates the two, and they're both equal human beings. And so, you know, the infanticide that's taking place in the Netherlands is not that far off from what's already taking place here across our nation. And so it's an important discussion, a dialogue that will take place today at 12:30 at Dietrich Theater at Sierra College. And we hope that other colleges and universities in the area will also be able to have this similar type of dialogue. So today's just the beginning, kind of the prototype discussion that we hope to have throughout our community and establishing these Students for Life organizations on each of our college campuses would be a great legacy to leave throughout our community. I think we have like 5 or 6 community colleges or universities within the Sacramento, you know, community region. So that's our plan for today. A lot of prayer is needed. There's been, you know, a lot of strife behind the scenes, even getting us this far in the process. So be praying for both, that truth will prevail and hearts and minds will be opened at Sierra College, and then also that it'll take a miracle for life to prevail even amongst these Catholic senators at the vote that will take place at 1 o'clock today at the state capitol. But if anyone has any questions, I'll try to have my phone available, 916-955-1577, throughout the day.
Oh, and what's the building again at Sierra?
Dietrich Theater.
Dietrich Theater.
Beautiful. It's just like a movie theater. I mean, it's got the plush, you know, folding seats and the velvet curtains. And it's the supreme venue on Sierra College campus. And so, you know, it's a big event. At the last event, the complete theater was standing room only, plus people out in the hallway. So there, you know, for that forum anyway, there was very high student interest, and so we hope that that's repeated so that they can come in here, you know, a reality check of what the word choice and abortion and reproductive justice, what all those euphemisms really mean when it comes down to the impact of abortion on the humanity of the unborn, women, and society in general. I mean, when we're able to kill human beings due to inconvenience or unexpected or unplanned or burdensome or unwanted or imperfect, you know, what precedence does that set for any human being in the continuum of life from natural conception to natural death? And so it's important to be there today at either one of these venues, Sierra College at 12:30 or the state capitol at 1 p.m. today, Monday.
Very good. And a lot of great pro-life events coming up as we move on into the spring, including that Walk for Life at Maidu Park in Roseville in May.
Yes. Let me switch back to that. There's a big event at Our Lady of Grace Parish this Saturday that I don't know if you've had a chance to promote.
Oh, yes. In fact, we had Steve Patton on about a week ago. To talk about this, the Lady of Grace Respect Life fundraising dinner this Saturday, the 21st, 5 to 8 p.m. at the hall at Our Lady of Grace School, which is on 1990 Linden Road in West Sacramento, a great parish and some great people there.
Yes, and so the beneficiaries of that Respect Life fundraiser dinner are broad: Rachel's Vineyard, Sacramento Life Center, Bishop Aaron's Maternity Home, 40 Days for Life, even the nursing home ministry and the jail ministry. Mm-hmm. So it's a broad spectrum Life fundraiser. So I'm hoping that I can, you know, get my whole family there with all the complicated schedules that each one of them have.
Like, don't you know it? That's right. Well, it is a great event, though, and it's just a great parish, one of my favorite parishes. And you can contact Bill for tickets or more information. Bill's at 916-371-4814.
That's right, this Saturday, April 21st from 5 to 8 at Our Lady of Grace.
Very good. Well, Wynette, always a pleasure. Thanks for all you do, and we'll see you see you around the various venues.
Yes, we'll have a report in coming days as to how today's civil dialogue on abortion takes, how it goes today at Sierra College, as well as the vote outcome on the expansion of abortion to non-physicians. That vote will be today, so we'll have a report on that shortly.
Very good. Thanks so much.
Thank you. God bless.
Yeah, God bless you too. That's Wynette Sills from 40 Days for Life and just the life community in specific Cape.
I was going to tell everybody, since I'm a graduate of Sierra College,
yes.
As the Dietrich Theater is the one that, if you go to the campus, it's got the big fountain in front of it.
Oh, yeah.
And if you're driving in on the main road that goes through Sierra, the back of the theater is right up on that road. So if you're walking around campus and don't know where it is, it's right. It's what would be considered sort of the front of the campus. It faces the old administration building. It's the only one with a fountain in front of it. So that's where you want to go. So don't walk around the campus. You can kind of, not a very big campus, but if you don't know where you're going, you can definitely get lost because there's a music building across campus, and that might throw people off thinking that's where the theater might be. It's not there. It's right off the main road. There's a big big fountain in front, so you can't miss it.
Good. Now, the Gabe Sorensen statue commemorating your time there, where is that?
They're still working on that one.
Still raising money for that.
Well, they're trying to figure out if they should rename the football field after me or the statue. So, you know, that's in the works.
Very good. We will take a quick break here. When we come back, we're going to talk with Matt Warner, who will be the guest speaker this Friday at the Sacramento Catholic Forum. We should tell you that the St. Vincent de Paul dinner, the sixth annual dinner, the Benefit for the Poor dinner featuring Jack McKean, Major League Baseball manager. We had a great conversation with Jack last week. He's coming out here. It'll be this Friday, the 20th, at the Woodlake Hotel. They have a wonderful raffle, a great prize, a trip for two to Hawaii, including airfare. You can call Frank Plavin at 916-715-8666 for tickets, 916-715-8666, or go online at svdp-sacramento.org, and it's just going to be a great event. And we're going to replay the interview with Jack McKean. We've gotten some requests for it on Wednesday. Is that Tuesday? Tomorrow. We will replay the interview with Jack McKean, the Major League Baseball manager, a World Series champion, the oldest ever to win the World Series. Also, speaking of St. Vincent de Paul, they are having their annual Shred Day, on-site shredding of personal and business materials, old checks, bank statements, income tax returns, anything, old client files, business records, whatever you have to shred. They will shred it for you. It's all going to be at St. Mel's Church on Saturday, this Saturday the 21st, from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. St. Mel's is on the intersection of Pennsylvania Avenue and Sunset Avenue. Cost for a large shopping bag of documents is $6. A file box is $12. All the proceeds go to help the poor in our community that are served by the St. Vincent de Paul Society. So St. Mel's, Pennsylvania and Sunset, this Saturday, 9 to 1 p.m., the St. Vincent de Paul Shred Day. For more information, you can call 916-967-4564, 916-967-4564. A great event, a great way to help the St. Vincent de Paul Society and their wonderful ministries. We'll take a quick break. We'll be back with Matt Warner right after this. Underwriting for the Bishop's Hour brought to you by the Mercy Foundation, enriching lives in the Sacramento region through Sisters of Mercy ministries in healthcare, education, housing, and care for the poor and elderly. 100% of your contribution supports the Sisters of Mercy ministry or ministries you choose. Give them a call, 916-851-2700, or visit supportmercyfoundation.org. We here at the Bishop's Hour are grateful for the fine underwriting support of Mercy McMahon Terrace, a wonderful faith-based residential care community founded by the Sisters of Mercy. For a tour, call Nikki 916-733-6510 or go online at mercymcmahonterrace.org. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a generous grant from the offices of Christine Cipperly, Marriage and Family Therapist Intern. She has offices in Sacramento and Davis. You can give her a call. She's at 916-329-7219. Well, our saint of the day is St. Vincent Ferrer. The polarization in the church today is a mild breeze compared with the tornado that ripped the church apart during the lifetime of this saint. If any saint is a patron of reconciliation, it's St. Vincent Ferrer. Despite parental opposition, he entered the Dominican order in his native Spain at the age of 19. After brilliant studies, he was ordained a priest by Cardinal Pedro de Luna. Of a very ardent nature, Vincent practiced the austerities of his order with great energy. He was chosen prior of the Dominican house in Valencia shortly after his ordination. Vincent became disillusioned at one point and very ill, but finally took up the work of simply going through the world preaching Christ, though he felt that any renewal in the church depended on him helping to heal. An eloquent and fiery preacher, he spent the last 20 years of his life spreading the good news in Spain, France, Switzerland, the Low Countries, and Lombardy, stressing the need of repentance and the fear of coming judgment. He became known as the Angel of Judgment. Our saint of the day, St. Vincent Ferrer.
This is Bishop Jaime Soto, and this is the Bishop Hour with Bob Dunning.
Appreciate you all being with us. Underwriting provided by Catholic Funeral and Cemetery Services, a ministry of the Diocese of Sacramento, serving our Catholic community as a charitable organization founded in faith. Catholic Funeral and Cemetery Services provides dignified and sacred end-of-life services. They are a ministry of the Diocese of Sacramento. 916-431-2234 is their number, and we appreciate their fine support of the Bishop's Hour. We hope that you will support those people who support us. The Sacramento Catholic Forum kicks off again. They meet once a month at the Woodlake Hotel on Leisure Lane here in Sacramento. This Friday, the 20th, they're bringing in Matt Warner at lunchtime. Matt joins us now from Arlington, Texas. Matt, welcome.
Thank you very much. Good morning.
Are they playing any baseball or football down there in that big stadium?
They do, every once in a while.
I think we're all familiar with that stadium now.
Oh, yeah.
Appreciate you taking time to join us. You're coming out here this Friday. Check-in begins at 11 and then lunch at noon, and then Matt is going to speak. Matt, a provocative topic.
Yeah, absolutely. I actually wrote a blog post about this recently, and it got a huge response, hundreds of comments and thousands of views, and was shared around a lot, so it definitely hit a nerve with folks, and you can definitely understand why.
Tell us before we get into the topic, is why is the church losing young families? How to fix it? How could people participate in that discussion?
Sure. Well, if you go to the National Catholic Register, ncregister.com, and you click on my name over on the right side, you can scroll down and find a couple of the posts I've written recently on this. So if you want to jump in and kind of see some of the things I've written about it, but even more interestingly and probably even more helpful are a lot of the comments that people wrote underneath it. It was a lot of the conversation, so you can feel free to jump in there. And, of course, this Friday, we're going to go into a little more deeply and get to talk about it at the Sacramento Catholic Forum there over their luncheon. And hopefully get to talk about it some more there too, get some feedback from the audience and have a good time.
Well, the young are the future of our church. Not that we aren't all important, no matter what our age is. We're all children of God and we're all equal in His eyes. But still, there are, and I know here in the Diocese of Sacramento, there have been some wonderful programs to bring youth and young adults either into the church or back to the church, and have been highly successful, but it is a demographic that is it is concerning, and I know that I grew up just being so used to just seeing all kinds of young kids, babies in church, and obviously young kids and babies in church, that means young Catholic adults are bringing them.
Absolutely, and I think it's not, like you said, all demographics are important in the church. But I think more than just the demographic, it's a key point, I think, in people's lives whenever they establish their roots as a family.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that, you know, they say the second biggest denomination in the country is fallen away Catholic.
Right.
If you look at when those kind of points happen, when do they fall away? When do they start falling away? When are some key opportunities we may have as a church to make sure they don't fall away? This is a key point, I think. And that's, I think it's extra important that we focus on it and even go out of our way to help reach out to this particular group of people, not only because it's a key point, like I said, a key point in their lives whenever it's an opportunity to help them a lot, but also I think for a lot of us, and I'm you know, 31 years old now, and I have a young family. Our third child is on the way. We go through all this stuff, which is why it's a topic that's close to my heart. But I think it, so far in my life, and I think a lot of people that are older and wiser than me agree with me that this is one of the hardest times in our life. You know, it's a very challenging point. You're learning a lot of things. It's a lot of new things. And so it's a special time, I think, when we need to find ways to reach out to this particular demographic and help them in their faith walk and in establishing their roots as a family.
Yeah, and you know, it's obviously we're trying to reach the parents to come, but the thing that my wife and I have discussed, and we have four little ones, is that you know, it's so easy to say, well, they're too little, they don't understand, or they'll get bored. You know, that's we'll just stay home. No, is that our kids know, even before they're old enough to understand the Mass, which is, I mean, gee, I'm still working on that, you know, all the mystery there and all the magnificence, is that they know on Sunday morning we're going to Mass. You know, and not in a harsh way or, you know, get dressed, come on, we're going to Mass whether you like it or not. This is something we're doing as a family. It's a family event. And it's very meaningful and very important. And they grow up with that sense to hopefully, when they get to be old enough to be making their own decisions about whether or not they're going to go to Mass as young adults, and that's when we see people falling away, that they'd feel a real void on Sunday morning if they aren't in Mass.
Absolutely. And I think, you know, it's easy to make that excuse, as you said, oh, they don't understand it. But I think anyone that is being honest about and has had little kids knows that they understand way more than we think they do.
Oh, boy.
And they're very perceptive. And even if it's not a totally conscious perception, they are perceiving and understanding and learning a lot by what we do. And, of course, they still get those graces. You know, our soul still gets graces whether we are physically or consciously understand it or not, you know. And especially those parents, too. A lot of times it's keeping parents away. And, of course, we know that those parents especially need those graces and participating in faith even more so at this critical time in their life.
Yeah, you know, I'm, you know, the big stories, the Christ child, Christmas, the birth of Jesus, the stations of the cross, the resurrection, the Last Supper, I'm amazed at how much my kids aren't any more brilliant than anybody else's kids. How much those stories they've got them down perfectly, and they make perfect sense to them. You
absolutely.
Know, and I mean, obviously there's a whole lot more, and there's a lot more. There are many important things, but nothing's more important than those two stories: the Christmas story and the Easter story, and it resonates with them from the time they were very, very little.
Absolutely. And I think we as parents have to be creative, and this is where we forget sometimes that we have a job to do, and a lot of it is using our creativity to how do we tie in our trip to Sunday Mass on Monday morning and all the things mm-hmm. that may be confusing or going on during the Mass that may seem boring or whatever. How do we tie those into those stories? Because they're great stories, and kids pick up stories great. They understand them, they remember them, they can tell them back to you. But they haven't connected, and this is a problem a lot of adults have as well, is they don't connect the experience on Sunday Mass with those great stories, and that they're not just some imaginary, fictitious stories, but it's a real story that really happened and is, in many ways, happening right in front of our face.
Yeah, and in fact, when mom and dad are telling the story, it's probably a lot more powerful because you've got, you know,
you've got standing, if you will, with the kids. They know mom and dad's going to tell them the truth.
Yeah, and how exciting is it that we're living that story, that right. we're being a part of it, and that it's not just something that we're retelling, but that we're experiencing. And that's exciting for kids, but we have to put it in those terms, because otherwise it just seems like something that's confusing or boring. Or
I know on Holy Thursday, it's the first time my wife and I had done this. I don't know why we hadn't thought of it before. We didn't have any guidebooks for it or anything else, and we didn't pretend to be super holy or anything, but we decided on before dinner on Holy Thursday we would do just a very brief and sort of reenactment of the Last Supper. You know, let's all sit around the table here and let's sort of role play and let's talk about what happened and what Jesus said. And he held up the bread and he held up the cup. And these are the words Jesus said. Why did he say this? What did he know? What did the disciples know? Who's going to deny him? Who's going to betray him? The whole thing. And it was... I mean, lively discussion from the kids about what was going on.
Yeah, absolutely. That's great. That's a great example. And I think then when they see that, when they go to Mass,
yep.
they put it in the context of that story and they understand what's happening and the deeper meaning behind it. So you're absolutely right that part of making Mass interesting for them means we have to take the time outside of Mass to give them context, to teach them the stories that go with it. And to help them get engaged whenever they go.
Very good. And Matt, we're against the clock here, but we're sure looking forward to seeing you on Friday.
Absolutely. I'm looking forward to being there. Hope everyone can make it out.
Have a great trip.
Thank you.
God bless. That's Matt. Matt Warner will be here Friday, SacCatholicForum.org. A reminder, if you go to online, go to 40 days, that's 40, the number 40, 40daysforlife.com/Sacramento. You get all the details on the debate at Sierra College today, the vote in the California legislature, and the Our Lady of Grace fundraiser on Saturday night. Thanks for listening. God bless everyone. We'll talk to you again tomorrow.